26, about King Uzziah. This is some of the most exciting scripture in all the Bible. I got just plumb excited this morning as I was seeing this link up with the New Testament and the birth of Jesus. I really love this part of the Old Testament, and I hope you will see some things that you haven't clearly seen before this time. But Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah, and he began to reign at 16 after his father Amaziah was murdered at the end of the chapter. I'm just reviewing chapter 26 a little to set the stage for 27. The year is approximately 783 years before Christ, and Uzziah had been a good king. He'd started off with a good start. He had done right in, as his father David had done, but his ending was nothing like as splendid and as good as his beginning. And there's a statement made of him that's not made of any other character that I know of in the Bible. Now, I could see there's an awful lot in the Bible I don't know, and things elude your mind and your memory, but I couldn't think of another person that this was specifically said of, what's said in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 26 there, where the Bible says, "For he was marvelously helped until he was strong." Then the next verse says, that's just the end of verse 15. Then verse 16 says, "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Now, Uzziah was a good king in character and accomplishment. Judah, now this is important to see. Judah was raised to a time of prosperity greater than any since Solomon had died under Uzziah's ministry. But this end was a disaster. He was determined to enter into the temple and to burn incense. They tried to stop him. 80 of them, I believe it specifically points out. I'm not sure that it's 83, okay. There was the 80? 80 priests. I thought you said 83. I did that. 83 didn't ring familiar. 80 priests, and that is prescribed and set down back in the old Levitical law. But they tried to stop him, but he went on, and because he had usurped his right as king and had taken on the right that belonged strictly to the priest, God struck him with leprosy. This is serious. This had happened in other cases. In Deuteronomy 30, let me just read this to you. You don't need to take the time to turn. I just want to tell you that where that is, that it's said that this belongs strictly to the ministry of the priest. Deuteronomy 30 and verse... I've lost my verse. Anybody know the verse? Well, anyway, the verse says that the priest shall be the ones. Yeah, it's in Exodus. Yeah, it's Exodus. Why do I have Deuteronomy? It's Exodus 30. Excuse me. I know I'm awake. Exodus 30, verse 78. Oh, there's not 78 verses there. Seven, yeah, okay. I didn't put a comma there. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on. Now, Aaron was the high priest. Aaron shall do it. Nobody else shall do it, Aaron and his sons. He shall burn it every morning. And when Aaron trims the lamp, he shall burn the incense. And then in the 16th chapter of Numbers, and this is significant what we're talking about in light of what we're going to say about it in just a minute. In the 16th chapter of Numbers, verse 40, it says, "As a reminder to the sons of Israel," and this Bible has it translated, "no layman." What does King James say? What, did anybody have that verse open? "As a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman," mm-hmm, is that what King James says?
No stranger,
"who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he might become not like Korah and his company. Well, you remember Korah and his company, the whole bunch of them were destroyed because of what they did. Just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. And then again in the 18th chapter, the 7th verse, it says, "But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil. And you are to perform service. I'm giving you this priesthood as a bestowed service." So it wasn't that Uzziah didn't know. It was just he got strong and he got proud and he just decided that he could take on the priestly ministry. And the reason why this is significant is that no person could ever fill the office of priest and king until Jesus came. See, that is his unique privilege to be prophet, priest, and king. Now, David did, in a way, offer worship. But when David did it, it was in before the Ark of the Covenant, not in the temple. It was, you know, in that particular time. It was forbidden of the kings to go and do that, and Uzziah suffered for it. So Jotham, Uzziah's son, becomes king. Now, the important thing, and the thing that's exciting to me, I hope it is to some of you, that we usually think about Uzziah is the call of Isaiah to the office of prophet. Everybody loves Isaiah. Isn't that right? He is the top number one of the Hebrew prophets, the most important, the longest prophecy, the greatest prophecy, the most about the Lord. And if I'm not mistaken, there is it 66 chapters in Isaiah? That's, someone had pointed that out, that there's same number of chapters in Isaiah that there are books in the Bible. Isaiah is a very difficult book to start verse 1:1, and go through 66, the last verse. I would think it would be. Yeah, you know, I'm not all that good at doing all of that. But if the Lord tarries, one day we'll tackle it. We'll just back our ears and get into it. And what I don't know, I'll say I don't know. And if you know, we'll share it. If we don't know, we'll praise the Lord and go on. Because it prophesies from way back to way on. The tenses are difficult. But he talks more about the coming of the Messiah than in the Old Testament prophets. And it was this point in Israel's history that this was begun. And it really excites me how to see how this exactly fits together. In Isaiah's prophecy, and I just want to talk about it a minute to make it fit together. In Isaiah's prophecy, chapters 1 through 5 lay the groundwork for his call and lay out the despicable, deplorable conditions of the nation of Israel. It's terrible what they were involved in. And then in verse 6, the same year that Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord." And we sing that and we like that, don't we? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels cried," the seraphim or what, cherubim or whoever were there, cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And that just sets the stage for all of Isaiah's glorious prophecies. So we're on a time schedule. The year that Uzziah died, Isaiah was called. And I want to tell you, it was the lowest point in all of the history of God's people. Things were bad when in the wilderness. Things were bad during Ahab's reign. But the terrible thing that had happened was the splitting of the 12 tribes. Can you, that's a terrible, deplorable. Jacob had prophesied to his sons, one after another, as to their future. And it's kind of hard to figure out what Jacob was trying to say to him. But if you get enough commentaries and take enough time, you got a good Bible with a lot of references and cross-references, well, you can see what he's saying. And none of us have ever cared a hoot about what he was saying to any of them except what he said to Judah, right? And to Judah, he said, "This rulership or the scepter shall not depart from you, Judah, until Shiloh come." And the word Shiloh means the one whose right it is to reign. And then Jacob goes on to say, "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And every time we gather, even on Wednesday morning, Tuesday night, Monday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, we're fulfilling the prophecy that Jacob spoke to his son Judah. We're gathering unto Jesus. Do you see that? But to get back into Isaiah, this was a terrible time. The splitting of the tribes, the splitting of the kingdom, and what these kings had done. And particularly Ahaz, who comes right after Jotham. And what Jotham does, doesn't it? It's a short chapter there. Now, Isaiah's work took place between 740 B.C. till about 700 B.C. or a little bit later. He prophesied under the reigns of four kings. The first one was Uzziah, that we just finished with. Then Jotham, that we're going to talk about in a minute. Ahaz, that we'll talk about today. And Hezekiah, which we may talk about today and maybe later. Now, if you look at, Isaiah had two children. Now, you know, the Lord just does such cute things. He'll give somebody a child and say, now you name that child thus and so, because that means thus and so. And Isaiah had two children. The first of them was named Shear Jashub. And that meant a remnant shall return. And his other child, I can't pronounce. It's Meher Shalal Hashbaz, I guess. I could spell it for you, but you wouldn't remember it. But that means swift is the booty or the prize, and speedy is the prey. See, they're going to come quickly and do their evil work. And swift they'll take you away. And this is what these two kids' sons named. So the first one has a promise of mercy, and the second one has a warning of judgment. Are you hearing? You keeping up? This makes sense? Okay. Now, this Isaiah sets, see, right in this time in Judah's history, and this is what he's going to be telling them. Well, Jotham comes to the throne at the age of 25 and rules 16 years, we see in chapter 27. He did right. He stayed out of the temple. Now, put that on hold. Uzziah went into the temple. His son Jotham stayed out of the temple, and we'll finish that later. Just kind of put that on hold. People didn't do right, really. The scripture says there in verse 2, they continued to act corruptly. They were really probably too far gone under some of the other reigns to ever get their act together under one king. But he was successful in his rule and successful in war. But the Bible says he died, he slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and in comes Ahaz. Now, this Ahaz, if this isn't a period, it's just hard to imagine having such a godly grandfather as Uzziah started out to be. Isn't it weird, these Old Testament folks? It ain't more weird than this Baton Rouge people, I guess. But, you know, you'd think this is God's holy people. These are the ones God has put the call on, you know. How could they ever do anything less than what God wanted them to do? Well, people are people. And you know what? They didn't have near the opportunity that the nations have today. Amen. They didn't have near the opportunity with a church on every corner, Christian television, somebody to pray, and all kind of Bibles. These folks didn't even have a copy of the Old Testament. So, well, you know, really, it's just something for us to think about. Well, to go on. Ahaz never had a king had any better opportunity than to do good than this man had. And never was there a worse king since Ahab. Remember Ahab and his lovely wife? According to Assyrian state records, I found this interesting. I couldn't prove it, and it doesn't matter. But I read somewhere that according to Assyrian state records, Ahaz's full name was Jehoahaz, J-E-H-O-H-A-Z. And that first syllable on there in his name gave his name the meaning, the possession of Jehovah. But the Holy Spirit, in making the records, removed this Jehovah syllable from his name because he was anybody's possession but the Holy Spirit's. The verses of the chapter list his failures, and they're heinous and heavy and ugly. Verse 2, 3, and 4 say he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images of the Baals. Remember Baal worship? You know, it was the god of fertility, something like we would say Mother Nature, Father Nature, you know, the god of ongoing life, except it was bisexual relationships. He burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, burned his own sons in fire. Are you hearing me? That's what the Bible says. According to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Remember this grove worship that we talked about? Well, Ahaz got right back into it. Now, verse 5 has the result of his backsliding. The Lord delivered him into the hands of the king of kings of Assyria. And they defeated him and carried away a great number. And I don't want to read all that disaster, but verses 7 and 8 are more disaster. And in this verse and all this chapter, we have the exact setting for Isaiah's prophecies. Now, what Ahaz did, again, just a few words without reading all this gory stuff again, was to throw himself into the arms of heathenism and to rely on the arm of flesh to call upon Syria to help him in his battles with these other nations. See, instead of praying to God and leaning on God. I was reading a sermon by Alexander McLaren this morning, and McLaren says the church is still doing that. The church world. Leaning on the arm of flesh instead of trusting in the power of God. And that we know better. So much more know better. But anyway, he stamped out, now listen, he stamped out the worship of God, closed up the temple, and nearly ruined the kingdom. And this is what is so exciting and so precious about Isaiah's prophecy, because this is where the remnant starts. Oh, glory to God. I got to thinking about that remnant this morning, and you know the likes of us, we pushed around, and, you know, we meet here and yonder, and nobody really respects us. They know we're different, you know, as Mildred was saying. And they'll look at you, you know, and say, I wish I was religious like you. And I'd have plenty of places to go. And, you know, they're different and they're funny and they're peculiar. But you know what you are? You are the remnant that's left over from the dead church world. Ever stop and think about it? We are the remnant. Or part of that remnant. And that's where this started. And Isaiah is the first one of the Old Testament prophets to prophesy specifically about a remnant. This is the first time that this word remnant, are y'all out there? Takes on any spiritual meaning. Now, it's not the first time it's mentioned, because it's mentioned about the remnant of the curtains of this and that and the other, and the remnant of the giants and this, that, and the other. But this is the first time in the Bible that the word remnant takes on any spiritual meaning. In the first chapter of Isaiah, the 9th verse, and you really ought to mark this. This is significant for you, since you're part of it, to know where you got into the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Those first 8 verses describe the condition of Israel and Judah at this time. I'm talking to you about it, where we are in Israel's history today in our study. Desolate. Isaiah says that this call here says the ox knows who he belongs to. And the donkey knows his master's manger. But Israel doesn't know who he belongs to or where he's supposed to get his food. You see that in your Bible? And it goes on to talk about the sinful nation, and the fields were left burned up like a desolate as a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Then verse 9, and this is what you need to underline. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. Now the word remnant is also translated survivors. But it means the same thing. Those that make it through, live through the apostasy and live through the backsliding, live through the rebellion. Had left us a few survivors. We would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. And you know where Sodom and Gomorrah are? They are at the bottom of the Dead Sea. You know why? Because of sin and filth, homosexuality, all manners of uncleanness that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that in Genesis? It was terrible, the things. And Abraham undertook for them and prayed for them, and God conversed with Abraham. But there wasn't anybody righteous there except Lot and his family. And Lot didn't have enough spiritual gumption to win any converts all that time. He sat there by the gate, you know, and tended to, he was on the city council or some such as that. But Lot and Lot's wife started out with their daughters and his sons-in-law, And the old woman looked back. You remember that? And see, and turned to a pillar of salt. Well, that isn't hard to believe. If there was salt and fire and brimstone coming down from heaven, and she stood there and let it crush her over. There's a big old salt formation there that's called Lot's Wife. Of course, that's for the tourists, I'm sure. But anyway, that's not hard to believe. And it's not hard for me to believe that God rained fire and brimstone. And the Dead Sea is a terrible looking place. It's just salt and crusty old salt as far as you can see. And the Bible says, and see, this is where you fit in. If God hadn't left a remnant, there'd be no church. But you know what? If God says it, you can depend on it. Because he had said too many things about what he was going to provide. And we'll get on into this. This remnant are the few believers. And this goes right in what we're talking about. You think, oh, I'm chasing rabbits. I'm really not. This is really a whole experience that we're talking about today. This remnant that Isaiah talks about, and he received his call the year Uzziah died. So he's been a prophet some few years. I don't know how long. I could check it out, I guess. But this was the remnant, and these few believers were left after the mess that Ahaz has made with all of this idolatry. Everybody see where we're coming from? These are the people that still believed in the Lord. The Lord had left a few survivors. Now, from now on, and this is what's excited me this morning. From now on, throughout the Bible, the Lord deals with this remnant. From now on, the Lord deals with this remnant. Isn't that exciting? It just really is wonderful. God preserved the remnant because he had said he would. God had spoken to the serpent, and he said, the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, will crush your head where your poison is, Satan. And your seed will bruise his heel. And the bruising that the Lord Jesus took was just crucifixion. But he rose again. But Genesis 3:15, and in a place of Deuteronomy, I don't know chapter and verse right now, where it says, the Lord God will raise up among you a prophet, like unto Moses. Remember? Somewhere it is. 2 Samuel, the promise that God made to David. That after you, and we're still dealing with Judah. We're still dealing with David's lineage. After you've gone to sleep with your fathers, I'll raise up your seed. He'll occupy the throne of Israel forever. God had said that, and he's going to preserve a remnant. You can trust him. You can believe him. He deals with this remnant. And then in Isaiah 9:6, and first in Isaiah 7:14, and all the other promises of the Messiah, it was the same remnant of Judah that was the family of Mary and Joseph who fulfilled physically. I'm talking about physically. Mary bore physically the seed of the woman to fulfill the prophecies that God had made all through the Old Testament. And from now on, that's what the Bible deals with. Jesus of Anna and Simeon were part of the remnant that survived everything that had happened from first on. And that remnant was waiting for the birth of the Christ child. There was some of that remnant in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There was some of that remnant at the cross when Jesus died. There was some of that remnant like the woman taken in adultery. Old Nicodemus. See, Zacchaeus, a few of them are named. And you know what the remnant does? The remnant dares to believe what God has said. And is awaiting for it to come to pass. I think about, you know, sitting in that old dead church. Bless their hearts. Lovely people, you know. They didn't kick me out. I was so ornery. I tell them, there ain't nothing happening here. I didn't know what was supposed to be happening, but I knew it was something to be better than that. You know, that hunger. You know, I had that hunger, that gnawing hunger. And that remnant mentality to where you're waiting for something. You're waiting for something. You're waiting for something. And if the remnant waits, and it has to be the remnant,
See, God will always fulfill His word, and He did it for us when He poured the Holy Ghost out on us.
Amen.
I wouldn't take anything for it because there ain't nothing. Would you, Raymond? Woo! Hallelujah! I'm telling you, friends, it'll transform every part of your life. Why, without the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't be anything to live for. And sure, nothing to die for. You see how this fits in. Two great truths emerge here. And you say, this doesn't have anything to do with Hezekiah. Oh, yeah, it does. I mean, with the Chronicles, yes, it does. There's two great things that the church knows. That you know, no matter how impossible it may seem, God will have a people. Now, you can just book it. He is going to have a people who will praise His name. Behind the Iron Curtain, in persecution, in the concentration camp, it doesn't make any difference what it's like. God is going to have a people. We're just so blessed, you know. This is why there are no more people interested in the Word. You see, they're so blessed that they don't ever see a time that it could be, and it's less than it is. We just think it's going to go on like this forever. And it might. I don't know. But I'm telling you, friends, if I heard Maxwell White say this. He said, the day the dollar fails, then the church will understand real prosperity. And then he began to talk about, you know, being fed by a raven and having to totally, totally lean on the Lord. But you see, we don't walk in that yet. The churches around about. We have it so good. We just, everything we need and plenty of our wants. You know the difference between your wants and your needs? Well, yeah, our needs are met and some of our wants. Well, so many places, you see, people don't even have their needs met, but they're standing on the Word. But no matter how impossible it is, everywhere over the face of the earth, God has got a pocket of people. And He will have a people. The psalmist said it. He will yet have a people who will praise His name. And another thing that emerges out of here is that you can depend on God. If He has said it, He'll do it. Now, listen to this. This remnant, and this is what God deals with. Do you see what I'm talking about? Is addressed in Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. All those prophets deal with this remnant. I want you to read to you Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And Joel, and why you're thumbing around in there in among those books that we don't know anything about. Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. And then I want you to also find Micah. You need to underline these. These will ring your bell, I'll tell you. Joel chapter 2. Everybody knows Joel 2:28. Amen? But I want you to look at Joel 2:32. Lord, this will make a Presbyterian and a Lutheran both shout. Verse 20. Verse 28. Let's get a little more to look at that. What's time to a hog? It will come about after this that I'll pour my Spirit out on all flesh, all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men see visions, and even on the male and female servants I'll pour out my Spirit in the last days. See, all that God is saying there is that all classes of people, all walks of life, all ages, they're going to dream about the Lord, they're going to have visions of the Lord. And if you've attended any charismatic church, you know they do it. They pop up and say, the Lord showed me this, and I saw this, and I dreamed this. You know, you get tired of it, but they got to share it because it's happened to them, and it's fulfilling prophecy. And I will display wonders in the sky and in the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. I don't know what that is, except the moon was darkened when Jesus died. The sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before the all great and awesome day of the Lord comes. I do not know what that's talking about, and it doesn't matter to me. Now listen to verse 32. Woo, this is a good verse. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, or will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the remnant whom the Lord calls.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that a good verse? You see, when Jesus preached the Olivet Discourse and he warned them about what was going to happen in A.D. 70, all the Christians got out. Did you know that? Josephus and the books of antiquity tell us that those Christians that believed Jesus got out of Jerusalem, and not one of them perished when Titus and the Roman army marched through Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Well, that was a remnant that escaped. And you and I are a remnant that have escaped. Let me tell you, what have you escaped? I have escaped the church world of unbelief. I've escaped the church world of modernism and religious practices. Thank God every day is Sabbath. Every day is a day with the Lord. I mean, we live for Jesus every day. He's our topic of conversation. Isn't that right? See, we've survived that. It didn't cost us much to survive it. It may yet cost us something. That's why, really, you need to build yourself up in the Word, in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, as Jude says. And keep your spiritual battery prime. Pump that thing up. And you do that with Scripture and prayer and fellowship and study and worship and praise. See, those are the weapons Paul talked about to the church at Corinth. He said, our warfare is not, you know, carnal. We don't shoot the devil with a BB gun or a cannon or anything. But we have mighty weapons. Mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, you see. In other words, if you'll fill your mind with these spiritual weapons of praise and prayer and study and meditation and fellowship, then the devil can't come into you and tell you you're not saved. You say, oh, get away from here. Peddle that good to somebody that's not built up. And use these spiritual weapons. You see, this is remnant theology. Isn't that good there in Joel? And you know, see, the Scripture says, and he said, oh, this busts up a lot of people's theology, and I'm not very popular, but I'm not paid for this, so I don't care less. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, the Scripture says, you have come to Mount Zion. Amen. You believe that?
Amen.
You are come to Mount Zion. Now, we don't go, we don't live in Jerusalem, we don't live in Mount Zion. But what he's saying is, you don't have anything to do with the law, you're the church.
Yeah.
They're victorious. And he goes on to say that you're gathered together there to a very holy elite company, the church of the firstborn. Well, who's the firstborn? The Lord Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of God, the first from the fruits of the resurrection. To the spirits of just men made perfect, to that noble company whose spirits, you see, are the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. Who's surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses? To the spirits of just men made perfect, to God the Father, who's the judge of all, and to the blood of Jesus? Why, if that's not the church, there is no church. So spiritually, see, we live on Mount Zion, and spiritually we are the New Jerusalem. Does that shock you? Does that bother you? No. Well, I'm glad it doesn't, because it's true anyway. That you're adorned as a bride. John said, I saw the new Jerusalem. Amen? Adorned as a bride for her husband. Well, Jesus Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, if I know anything at all. So you see, so these Old Testament prophecies, this remnant theology, God is watching over that remnant. You see, and when Jesus was born, old Herod raised up, you know, the story. And the angel told Joseph, Mary said, take the child. Remember that? And go down to Egypt. I want to tell you something, friends. Ain't nothing weak about our God.
Amen.
And nothing stupid either. My Lord. You know, I just get to see him. Don't check you, Francis. Hallelujah. Woo! To think the goodness of God. I want to ask you something. Do you see the whole thing from Genesis 3:15 right up to where we are? Does it make sense? It never used to me. I spent years, and all this was just a patchwork, you know. There would be a Joel patch and a Micah patch and an Isaiah patch. How many of you know what I'm talking about? None of it was really related, and I couldn't make heads or tails out of it. But thank God, does everybody see, begin to see? Jinx, you see when somebody fits together. Now, let's talk some more. Woo! Huh?
You said it was an isotoner glove, huh?
Oh, it fits in. Man, it just, when you see it, fits in. And it's all about the Lord Jesus, and it's all about this remnant of Judah. You remember all back through here we've said, you know, that he preserved Judah because he said there would be in the city of David a lamp for everybody. Remember those sayings all through there? Well, let me see. Now, I've got to get Micah. You found Micah. Turn to Micah with your other hand. I love these remnants. I've just taught this remnant business in the several places. I might have to do it again. It's just so good. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. The prophet says, Micah, I will assemble all you, Jacob, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Y'all see that? I will put them together like sheep in the fold. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd of the sheepfold. He said, I'm going to gather you remnant of Israel. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. Like a flock in the midst of his pasture, said, there'll be noisy with men.
Oh, isn't that fun?
Isn't that fun?
Hallelujah.
Be noisy with men. Not with sheep, saying, but men saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord our God reigns. I knew I was going to get excited today. Woo! If I had a whole bunch of folks like Oren, I'd come unglued. I want to tell you. Nearly half, two or three times. But
you,
I don't have my Amplified with me. Listen what it says in the Amplified Bible. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely collect the remnant of Israel. I will bring them, Israel, together as sheep in a fold, as a flock in the midst of their pasture. They, the fold, and the pasture shall swarm with men and hum with their much noise.
Wow.
If that doesn't describe us, you get a bunch of people together, in a meeting, big meetings, or any meeting, and it just buzzes with happiness. Have you ever noticed? Just buzzes with excitement. Our Tuesday night bunch is the beatin'est, but their tongues are loose on both ends. I tell you, I've never seen such a bunch. Now, you see, and they're not necessarily just talking about Jesus. But they love each other so much, and they're so glad to see each other. They've got so much in common. You know what I'm talking about? They just love to be together. And they just hum and buzz with excitement and interest in one another. Right on with the remnant. The breaker, that is the Messiah, will go up before them. Do you hear that? Now, that's the next verse. The breaker, that is the Messiah, goes up before them. They break out and pass through the gate and go back by it, so the king goes on before them and the Lord at their head. See, the Messiah, the Lord, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads this bunch. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, let me tell you about prophetic language. And I was 100 years old before I ever really said, I thought that all prophetic language had to mean just exactly what it says. But prophetic language is poetic.
That's right.
It's symbolic. It's figurative. And it just never actually, you see, it doesn't say Jesus Christ shall go before them. It says the Lord shall be their head. The breaker goes up before them. You see, prophetic language is very difficult, and I guess this is one of the reasons for the difficulties of some of the rest of the Old Testament prophecies. Now, also in Micah, look at verse chapter 5. Here, honey. Chapter 5, verse 7. Ooh, Lord, have mercy. Audrey might have to hold Irene down. The remnant of Jacob will be among the many peoples like dew from the Lord. Something so beautiful about dew. Like showers on the vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, trample downs and tears, and there's none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off.
Hallelujah.
Chapter 5. Oh, okay. But as for you, oh, yeah, we know this one. Love this. This dovetails into Isaiah's prophecy real good. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you one shall go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You know how long his goings forth had been? From the day that the Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, God and Christ were there together, said, let us make him. See, his goings on had been from the eternity. But the scripture says, O little town of Bethlehem, too small to even be named among the clans of Judah, out of you. And in due time, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's a good Christmas story, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
And then chapter 7. I'm going to get to that, but there's some good first there. Woo! Lord, Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 7 says, as for me, I watch expectantly for the Lord. I wait for the God of my salvation, for God will hear me. Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I'll rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord has a light for me. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord has a light for me. Oh, and this just hits Isaiah's prophecy real good, which we'll look at in just a minute. And verse 9 says, I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him, and so forth and so on. And I want to do... Did we do 7, 8, 9 of... Yeah, wait a minute. Yeah, we did that. And then verse 18. Verse 18 is absolutely... Verse 18 is just too good to keep. Can you wait later, Clay?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think I can.
Verse 18 says, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity? Friends, that's why we're here today. And passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. Even the remnant has to have restoration. But you know what makes the remnant the remnant? They see their need. They don't stiffen their neck like the rest of them do. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. No wonder the psalmist said, thy loving kindness is better than life to me. I lift up my hands in thy name. Because the loving kindness and the mercy of the Lord is forever. That's why he didn't choke the remnant even when they needed to be punished. They repented and he forgave them. He will have again compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, now here's the punchline. Well, this is the shouting line. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Paul said, therefore now there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, I've been to church hundreds of times. How many of you could say amen when the preacher would put so much condemnation on you, you could hardly get out by the door? See, he doesn't realize what a failure he's been if he's got to preach condemnation on you, because it means he hasn't presented salvation to you. I never thought about that before. He's a living indictment against himself if he's got to load you down with condemnation. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? I will remember your sins no more. From the depth of the sea. I've told you that story about that gal that put her grandfather up in the attic. Anybody here hadn't heard that? Her father. You hadn't heard that?
Oh, yeah, he found the Bible.
He found the Bible? Yeah, he, you know, found his old geography book. You know, they were a Holy Ghost family, a bunch of fanatics, and she married into the city. So when she moved into the city, she kind of cooled off. That happens, you know. Get into a quiet church, and she was having the ladies' society at her house, and she didn't want the old man or daddy to live with her, and he was reading the Bible and shouting about 24 hours a day, you know. And she didn't want to expose his ignorance and all of his fanaticism in front of these ladies. So she thought she'd just take his Bible and hide it and put him up in the attic for the afternoon while the ladies were there. So she did that, and he didn't fuss too much. He went up there to sit it out, you know, and he got to digging around in some old books up there, and he found an old geography book. And he read in that thing where the seas extended from pole to pole, and nobody ever really knew how the depths of the waters that surrounded all the Earth's hemisphere. He got to shouting, hallelujah, and she went up there to see what was the matter with him. She says, shh, what's the matter with you? He said, I found this old book. Said, it tells me where my sins are. Said, my Bible told me that sin, the Lord had put my sins in the depths of the sea, and said, I found out how far they are away from me. Hallelujah. Ruined the meeting anyway. It's what the old man remembered, you see. That the Lord had put his sins in the depths of the sea. Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. Remember how God blessed Abraham? Said, I'll give you this land, Abraham. Said, in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Call him his friend. I'm talking to you about the remnant. Now, this is the same remnant. Hold your seats now. This is the same remnant that's in the New Testament. But the New Testament deals with it very little. And I believe the reason for that is that there's really no need to set it aside once Jesus has come for several reasons. Now, listen carefully. In John gospel, the Lord Jesus is said to have come to his own, the Jews. And his own, the Jews, received him not. But to as many as would, he gave power to become the sons of God. Jews and Gentiles. Jesus gave them the power. Then John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, not just of Israel, but the sins of the world." You see, this remnant business was no longer a big issue in New Testament times because truth had burst forth. You see, for everybody, the remnant of Judah was preserved because this was the lineage through which the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the flesh until Jesus was born. Now, there is a remnant. There had to be, and I'm assuming you know part of it. There was some in Jerusalem. But, oh, it just gets so exciting. Then John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. See, it was plainly aired out in the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus and in the writing of the Gospels. Jesus said, those that are well don't need a doctor. But those that are sick need the great physician. Well, some of the sick were not Jews. Some of the sick were Gentiles. Do you remember the woman taken in adultery? Now, she might have been a Jewish woman. The woman at Samaria? Gosh, nobody could be any further from the Jews than the Samaritans. They hate each other like everything. So Jesus plainly demonstrated in his ministry that it was for whosoever will. So the remnant wasn't so important. The Gospels just state the life of Christ. Okay, you move from the Gospels into the book of Acts. Acts declares the coming of the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom had been preached and presented. Jesus said, it's within you. John the Baptist said, it's at hand. And then when the Holy Spirit came, it was Christ in the believer, the king, living inside the believer. And whoever's your king is whoever's kingdom you're in. I mean, it's as simple as that. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and says he's translated us out of the domain of darkness if we're in the kingdom of his dear son.
Hallelujah.
You're either walking in one or the other. You're either walking in the domain of the Satan's darkness or you're walking in the light of Jesus' light. I mean, just simple. You know, people get all uptight about the kingdom that's coming. Well, it's going to get better. And it's going to be different. Because in the final consummation of things, whensomever that is, when Jesus comes, we'll have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwell in righteousness. Peter said that. I don't understand all that. I'll tell you one thing for sure. You don't have to worry about it.
Right.
See, our business is to stay ready. And Jesus said that over and over. He said, don't be caught up with the cares of the world so it's the coming of the day of the Lord to come upon you and take you by surprise. It'll come like a thief in the night. And it just means nothing necessarily would come at night. It just means if you're looking for a thief, you'd be sitting up with your gun cocked. Amen? Just be ready for his coming. I heard him, you know, Brother Miller said Sunday night, said talking about the coming of the Lord and the graves busting open, the dead in Christ and arriving, and those of us that are, you know, alive and all that exciting stuff. He said, people spend so much time sitting around trying to figure out 666. Who cares? Amen?
Amen?
You see, why do we constantly, you know, if you're sick, you ever been sick?
Yeah.
Okay. If you're sick and you get well, you're far more interested in that cure than you were in that old problem. You don't give glory to the sickness. Well, we don't want to sit around and give glory to the devil and the Antichrist, but we need to spend our time rejoicing in salvation. And learning more and more and more about Jesus, more of his saving willingness, and more of his grace to others, show as the old song says. So I don't know all about everything people argue about. You know, people get all uptight saying, you know, if you live in the kingdom. Well, you just point them to them. That Colossians, I think it's verse 18 of chapter 1. You find, read all chapter 1, you find it. Amen? Yeah. So when they were all in Jerusalem, man, they were having a spiritual honeymoon in Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to leave Jerusalem. There was a revival going on like you wouldn't believe. 3,000 saved and then 5,000 saved. And there was, oh, Vegas got so excited about staying there. That's why they sold all their goods. You know, said, well, we'll just all pool everything we got and we'll just live a long time. And God never told them to do it. God was never in that and put such persecution against them that they had to get out of Jerusalem. Y'all out there? They had to move out. And in order to move out, they had to move out to accomplish the purpose that the church was instituted for. And the church is supposed to tell others. Jesus said, go everywhere, teaching, commanding, teaching the nations. Y'all know that? Well, Jesus didn't say stay in Jerusalem and hoop it up.
He said, go and tell. So God had to really put stickers in their nest to get them outside of Jerusalem. Well, one of the first and big things that happened, of course, in the 9th chapter of Acts was old Saul of Tarsus. God used him in such a way. He had his hand on him all the time. You know, that Paul was a mean skunk, Christian, you know, persecuting a Christian. God got a hold of him one day and told him, he said, I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul said, he didn't say this, but I imagine he said, tell them about God, I'd kill them. That's what he had tried to do to the Christians and everybody that named the name of Jesus. And such persecution broke out. Now, he did this, set Peter to be the apostle to the Jews. So into the writing, you think I'm lost, don't you? No. So in writing to the church at Rome, they were Christians in Rome, and Paul wrote them a letter. The epistle to the Romans. And this is the epistle, and this is really the only place in the New Testament that this remnant is really dealt with as such. So if you look in the 9th chapter of Romans, another thing that Jesus said that has to do with keeping the remnant from being as important in the New Testament as in the Old Testament, he said, other sheep have I not of this fold. Boy, that blew their minds. Other sheep have I, not of this fold. But in Romans chapter 9, and Paul deals with just exactly what we're talking about today. Just look at verse 1 quickly. Paul said, I'm telling you the truth in Christ, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow in my heart. And grief. I wish that I could be separated from God, from Christ, for the sake of my brethren. You remember Moses had a proposition like that. Moses said, if you're going, just blot me out. If you aren't going to save them, remember? Just take me out. And Paul had such a burden for his fellow Israelites that he said, I'd give up my own salvation. Is that what you read into that? He said, I could wish myself accursed for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons. Now, here's telling you about all the wonderful opportunities that God had given to the Jews. And the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises. They had all those witnesses. Whose are the fathers and from whom Christ, according to the flesh, came from them. Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, Paul said, it's not as though the word of God had failed. The word of God will never fail. And Paul has given witness to this in this epistle to the Romans. For he says, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac will your descendants be blessed. Now, what he is saying is that the true Israel are those that have Abraham's faith, and not necessarily Abraham's blood. More and more people are coming into realization that when God deals with the true Israel, he's talking to the church. And it includes Jews and Gentiles. Paul had said in the epistle to the Galatians, there's no such thing as a Jew or a Greek or a man or a woman or a slave or a free man or East or West. In Jesus Christ, we're all the same. See, this is Scripture. I'm not making this up. And then he sets the stage there for what he's going to tell them. Then he skips on down to verse 25. Paul quotes the prophet Hosea. And he says, I will call those who are not my people, my people. See, in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were not God's people. Y'all out there? But he said, I will call those who were not my people, I'll call them my people. And her people who were not beloved, I'll call beloved. And it shall be, in that place where it was said to them, you're not my people, that they'll be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out. Are you getting the picture now? Do you see a tie up? Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. And this is what Isaiah says. And it's recorded back in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah cries out, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. You can go back to Isaiah 1:9.
You go back to Isaiah 10:22. He said, if it hadn't been that God had left us a remnant, we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all are out there, aren't you? And then in chapter 11. Oh, brother, this is some good, Jamie. Whew. Romans 11. Paul says, is it that God has cast away his people? Certainly not. God will never cast anybody away that has a thread of belief in their hearts. May it never be. Because Paul said, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm glad he didn't tell the rest of it. You know, Paul got to bragging, wasn't it, in Philippians about all he was and all he had. Man, how much he knew. But then he said, it's all just as filth, and he said, it doesn't amount to anything compared to knowing Jesus. But he said, Paul said, I was in that camp. I know all about it. I said, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Elijah went and sat under a tree. You know, oh gosh, he was so bent out of shape. He said, Lord, they're all dead and I'm the only one left. And God said, shut up. 7,000 out there. Elijah that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And that's verse 4. The divine response, the divine response was, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, now I'm talking to you about this same remnant that started back in Chronicles that Isaiah prophesied about. There has come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Doesn't that just dress you all over? You realize, don't you, that it's amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, this remnant that he's talking about in the Old Testament was the remnant chosen according to God's election by grace. You see, and grace is something we don't understand. And I sure don't understand election. And I sure don't understand predestination. But I see those things in the scriptures. You see, we can't get Calvinistic. Because the Calvinist said, well, whomever God's elected, they're going to get the message. That ain't what Jesus said. He said, go into the nations and proclaim. Go ye therefore, Jesus said. He didn't say go away. He said, go ye. Everywhere and tell everybody and be my witnesses. Does all that make sense? But there is a bunch, and it's the same bunch that they started talking about back over in Chronicles. So let's go back to Chronicles. Everybody see what we're talking about? There was a passage of scripture that I could never find. Maybe I probably saw it. If I think about it. But what it says there is, and you need to hear this. This is as good a time as any, I guess, to drop this on you. Raymond, you know where that is in Romans. It says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is circumcised of heart. Does everybody know that?
Yeah.
Is that Galatians?
Galatians.
Okay. Yeah, it is in Galatians, but Romans 2. That's what I'm looking for. Hallelujah. Romans 2, 28-29. And you could go all up that chapter, but this says specifically, 28-29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. See, wearing the little skull cap and adorning in the robes and running to the synagogue, that don't make a man a Jew, a New Testament Jew. Boy, a lot of people don't know this. And you know, it makes some people fighting mad to tell them who they are. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Do y'all find that in your Bible? Underline that. 2:28. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. The true circumcision has nothing to do with physical circumcision. That was just a token that God told Abraham, that this is the way that that you'll be known from all the rest of the people in the world. You'll have this mark of circumcision in your body. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Does that have your name on it? And circumcision, which is of the heart, by the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. And you needn't to look to be popular with men.
That's right.
Y'all hear that? I was talking to my sister this morning, and you know, we both agreed that wherever people are really loving the Lord and endeavoring to walk in the truth and are not going to compromise with every old thing come down the road, they're never going to be popular.
Amen.
That's right. Do you see the connection between that remnant that starts out back there in Chronicles? And it's still a remnant. But it's not in the New Testament, because when Jesus came, the witness of John the Baptist and his own words said it was for everybody. But the remnant was preserved so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be born into the world out of it. It says, Judah, the rulership won't depart from you until Shiloh come. So God was as good as his word. Well, 2 Chronicles. I have about 12, 13 minutes after 11. Is that right? Okay. Looking at 2 Chronicles then. You see, this is a pivotal point. Does everybody see why this point in history? Or am I just making... Do you see what I'm talking about? This is where it's all at. Now, as Ahaz was plunging Judah further and further down than he'd ever been since the days of Ahaz. He was restoring the golden calves of Israel. Remember Dan, you know, up there, northern Israel. The god of Molech, by making his own child pass through the fire, closing the temple, appealing to the false gods, and appealing to the king of Assyria for help, seeking help from the world and the kingdoms of the world instead of the Lord God, the true king. That's picture where it was. In this setting, another important development, that's right along here. Isaiah 7, if you turn there, and it doesn't matter whether we get out of this chapter of Chronicles or not, it's so, to me, it's so important to see where we're really at.
Amen.
Thank you, Mildred. I guess the rest of them are out there. Isaiah 7. If you look at the first verse, it says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, remember this, fellas? This is who we're talking about back in Chronicles. The king of Judah, that the king of Syria, and the king of son of the king of Israel went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. And so they were said to the house of David, these folks are out here, and they're back to, you know, I'm paraphrasing it so we can save time. Now, Isaiah 7 here records the conversation that the Lord had with the prophet Isaiah. So the Lord says to Isaiah, go and meet him. And said, now take that little kid with you, the one whose name is Shear-Jashub. See, what he's going to tell him is about this remnant. And this little kid's name bears witness to this remnant. Said, take Shear-Jashub with you and go to him and take care. Don't worry. You don't have to worry about these two stubs of a smoldering brand iron talking about these enemy nations. You see, friends, Hitler's tanks were nothing to God.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about any kingdom, he said, and God's with if God's with us. So just go up there and make a hole in those walls and just stand up there and announce the victory. And he said, if you don't believe it, you won't last. Then, that wasn't enough. The Lord said to Isaiah, said, go meet Ahaz again. And said, I tell you, God's goodness is more than we can calculate. This nasty, idolatrous king, this worshiper of idols, had closed the temple and done everything horrible. But God's mercy was so good, he said, Isaiah, you go up there and tell him to ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign. And it says in that very verse, it says, it doesn't make any difference how high it is or how deep it is. There's nothing too big that he could ask me to do as a sign that I'm with you. Can you imagine the goodness of God? And old Ahaz pretended to be very religious. Oh, he said, I wouldn't trouble the God of Judah for a sign. And what he was saying is, really down underneath, well, I'm dependent on these idols. And Molech, I'd never give honor to the God of Israel. I've closed my heart and my mind and shut up his old temple. He hated God. But he said, oh, I wouldn't trouble God. And all of a sudden, like a bomb bursting out, old Ahaz says, listen, the Lord himself will send a sign, a virgin will conceive. That ought to make somebody shout amen. A virgin will conceive, and she'll bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. For God is with us. You know who God's with? He's with the believer.
Amen.
God is with us. And she, the virgin, will call his name Emmanuel. Same thing you find recorded in Matthew's gospel. Well, Isaiah was several hundred years ahead of his time. But you see, this is what makes Isaiah so cute to deal with. He prophesied way, way ahead. I wonder what he saw when he prophesied that. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. And his name will be Emmanuel. For God is with us. See, Isaiah had that truth in his heart that God was with Judah. God was with his people. You wouldn't ask a sign, Ahaz, you stupid thing. God will give a sign. But Ahaz had to suffer for his unbelief and his transgression because everything Isaiah prophesied came to pass. I think it's cute. Go meet him and take Jehoshaphat with him, with you. And he says, and it's kind of confusing there. It says, the Lord himself will give a sign, a virgin will conceive. And in verse 15 says, he will eat curds and wild honey at the time he knows enough to be refuse good and evil. But he says, the boy. Now, he's not talking about the Christ child. He's talking about Jehoshaphat. The boy will know enough to refuse in the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. See, that happened before that child grew up. Does everybody see that? It's another reason that makes Isaiah so nice to deal with, see? It's about as clear as mud some places. But the Lord Jesus hadn't come on the scene yet. That couldn't be Jesus he's talking about. That's Jehoshaphat. That's why I told him to take Jehoshaphat with you. Y'all see that?
Yes.
Well, glory. He said, it was that he wouldn't fear. He wouldn't fear. This was the time, I love this, and you need to mark this. Put it down in your mind, in your head, and in your notebook, and in your Bible. This is the first prediction in the scripture of the virgin birth. Now, the seed of the woman is told. The seed of the woman. And that's told in Genesis 3:15. But this is the first time it says, a virgin shall. And you know, in the original Hebrew, it says, the virgin. The Hebrew word is A-L-H-M-A-H. The virgin. And you know what God was saying? Down through the periscope of the centuries, he saw Mary. The one chosen from before the foundation of the world to bring into flesh the humanity of the Son of God. The virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son. Whew. Now, Damascus and Samaria fall, and in chapter 8, it just gets so good you can just run through a troop and jump over a wall. Starting in verse 9. Oh, it's good. It talks about Emmanuel in verse 8. But in verse 9, verse 10, says, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. Do what you want to. You know, Psalm 2 says, the heathens rage and the nations are in an uproar. But I've set my holy king upon Zion's hill. And Isaiah's talking about the same thing. Devise a plan, but it won't work. State a proposal, it won't stand. And I want you to underline in your Bible the last part of verse 10. And the reason why it won't stand is because it says, God is with us. Friends, if we'd live that and live like we believe that. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
We don't really believe. And really act like we believe. Raymond, it doesn't make any difference what the kids do. You understand? It doesn't make any difference what the mayor does. It doesn't make any difference what the devil does. He's already defeated. God is with us. Friends, we ought to be a shouting church. There's no condemnation to the church. And God is with us. Isn't that right? That's why Jesus came. And like my friend says, he put on coveralls and went to work the work of redemption. He sweated like we sweat. He hungered like we hunger. He thirsted like we hungered. He got tired like we did. He became a man and dwelt among us, God in flesh. This is what Isaiah is talking about. You know, sometimes, you know, I think, well, now, you know, I must be talking out of my head. Nobody believes that. But it's really true. God is with us. That's right. That's right. Now, listen. Look at verse 12. You're not to say it's a conspiracy, he says to him, in regard to all these people that you... He said, you're not to fear. You don't fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Woo! And he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. You know, the Bible over and over and over says, fear God. And it also says, fear not. You remember when the children of Israel got to the Red Sea? Moses said, tell them, stretch out your rod and say, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear God. Don't fear anything else. God is our fear. And he shall be your dread. Now listen, he shall become a sanctuary. Glory to God forevermore. This Emmanuel, he will be a sanctuary. He is our hiding place. The proverb said that a foolish man sees danger and runs headlong into it. But a wise man will hide himself. In the dangers of temptation come, you got a hiding place. Hallelujah, Francis. That's good, ain't it? Chapter 32 of Psalms, verse 7, after David had received forgiveness for his awful sin, he confessed to the Lord, he said, thou art my hiding place. He says, you surround me with songs of deliverance. Ooh, think about it. And Isaiah got a hold of that. I could just have a fit. He got a hold of that. And he told him, says, he'll be a sanctuary. You know what a bird sanctuary is? That's the place where you hide. You get in and you're safe. It ain't just a church house. He says he'll be a sanctuary to both the houses of Israel and a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Remember? Behold, I lay in Zion. This is what Isaiah's talking about. And a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Oh, they said, this couldn't be the Son of God. Said, you know him. He's from Nazareth. He's, you know, Mary's son. He said he thinks he's God. Psh. That's the way they talked about the Lord Jesus. It was a snare and a trap for him. And many will stumble over him, and they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. And then Isaiah said, bind up the testimony. It's all going to come to pass. Well, things got worse. And the invasion and all the things happened that he prophesied. Well, over in chapter 9, boy, this burst in like white on rice. I'm telling you, just right there. It was one thing right after another. And Isaiah says, there won't be any more gloom and darkness. Y'all out there? Well, smile. There ain't going to be any more gloom and darkness, he says. For her was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, and he had. And later on, he'll make it glorious by the way of the sea on the river of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's where the Lord Jesus did most of his earthly ministry. Well, you know, none of that here. The people were walking in darkness, the walking light. You know Isaiah didn't know what he was talking about, don't you? I'll prove that to you in a minute. Those that are walking in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. They will multiply the nation, increase their gladness. They'll be glad in thy presence. And then the gladness of harvest, as men spoil when they rejoice when they divide the spoil and so forth. And then he gets right down into the nitty-gritty of it, and he says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name, and it says, first of all, the government will be on his shoulders. You know, the wonderful old song says he's got the whole world in his hand. Well, if you can believe that, you can sleep at night. You can rejoice at church. You can have faith that God's going to save our loved ones. See? It's wonderful, isn't it? Like Job said before any of this was ever brought, Job said, if he kills me, I'll trust him. Yes. Doesn't matter. Hebrew churning in the fire furnace says, well, he's able to deliver us. I know he is, but if he don't, he's still God.
Amen.
You see, and knowing what Isaiah prophesied and understanding the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in the believer's life, the government's on his shoulders. He's got it under control. The devil's not ruling.
Amen.
Now listen to his names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and there'll be no end to his government. I want to tell you something, friends. When Jesus begins to rule in your life, he doesn't come visit. He comes to stay.
Amen.
When the Lord Jesus called out a church through the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he didn't call her to backslide. He didn't call her to faint. He said, God's with us. And Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And we, oh boy, didn't Paul get a hold of this good? He said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's no longer I that liveth, it's Christ that lives in me. Talk to you about the church and the fulfillment of this glorious prophecy that has its starting back in here. Well, even to see the prophet's message didn't make any difference to them. Hezekiah, after in due time, find my place. Old Ahaz dies, and it's good riddance. They all, you know, the Bible says it came to pass. Thank God it does. You know, there's just hardly an end to the bad things he did, though. Ahaz, he closed the temple, did everything he could to provoke the Lord. And then he died in chapter 20, verse 27. But they didn't bury him in the tomb with the kings of Israel. I think we'll stop there. What do you think? Chapter 29, there's a bright light shines in King Hezekiah. And I don't want to start that because chapter 30, said 29 and 30, a really wonderful chapter. But let me see, remember when I told you to put it on hold about one went in the temple and another one wouldn't go in the temple? And there are four kings of Israel. I don't remember the names without looking at my notes because Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Four kings right in a row there. Uzziah went into the temple. Jotham wouldn't go into the temple. Ahaz closed up the temple, and Hezekiah opened up the temple. Just one right after another. Just kind of interesting. Amen. Don't forget next Wednesday, Merle, we're going to Orange next Wednesday. Anybody else came in late? We will not come here next Wednesday. And invite a friend, bring somebody with you, two or three friends. Just bring a dish, bring food, and bring your appetite, and we'll have a good day rejoicing in the Lord. Everybody. Merle, You know, the high priest had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel embroidered on his garment, on his shoulders. He carried them, and then they were on the breastplate. And everywhere he went, he carried the names of the tribes of Israel. But the prophet said, and the reason why I was telling you, I could prove Isaiah didn't know what he was talking about. Over in Peter, it says, the prophets who prophesied of this salvation didn't know what manner of day or Savior they was prophesying, but it was revealed to them that it was not for them. Somehow God says, well, just say it and shut up. Don't worry about it. It's not for you anyhow. So he didn't have to understand what he was saying. He just had to do what the Lord said. Well, we'll see you all next Wednesday. Some of you before.